Well, we're now going to turn to God's Word together, and I'm just going to remove this one again. And our reading this morning is going to be Psalm 122, another of the psalms or songs of ascent. And just before we read the 122nd psalm, I just want to read briefly also, which isn't on the screen, but I want to read from Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and reading from verse 1 to verse 4. And then the main focus of our study this morning is going to be the 122nd Psalm. Hear then the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." In the 122nd Psalm, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." Amen. And thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant and living word. And we do trust and pray that he will richly bless it to our souls, both in its reading and as it is proclaimed. Please do have the 122nd Psalm open before you as we study it together this morning. A brief prayer, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can meet freely in this place and that we can open up not just any book, but the word of God, the word of your truth. And we thank you, our Father, that it is your delight to speak to us through your word and to transform us by the renewing of our minds and to equip us, to bless us with faith that we might serve you well in the days which are before us. And so we ask at this time that you would come down and that you would bless your people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and by the preaching of your truth. O Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And so bless the household of faith at this time, we pray. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you well know, One of the reasons why it is so important for us to sit under the instruction of God's Word is so that as we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, we're able then to see things as we ought to see them, and we're therefore able to order our lives in accordance with what the Bible says is important and what it prioritizes, rather than what the world says is important and what it prioritizes. And that is especially true when it comes to our understanding of all that it means to belong to the church of Jesus Christ, and all that it means to gather together as his people on the Lord's day. It is so easy to fall into a mindset whereby at best we think of church on a Sunday as just a slightly larger meeting of Christians alongside and equal to other smaller meetings of Christians in other settings. Or at worst, we think of it as just one more activity alongside many other activities that fill up our lives in what are often very busy lives. Well, if ever we are tempted to think in that way, Psalm 122 ought to serve as a great antidote to that temptation. Because what this psalm ultimately teaches is that gathering with the saints at God's appointed time and in God's appointed place is not only a very special privilege, but it ought to be the very pinnacle of our experience in life and the great delight of all those who belong to him. David says in verse 1 of this psalm, he says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The word for glad there is a word that speaks of happiness. It speaks of rejoicing, and it speaks of a profound and deep sense of pleasure. As if to say, this is the thing that I take great delight in. This is the experience which has brought such a profound sense of meaning and joy and fulfillment to my soul and to my life. Now we're going to study this morning some of the reasons for this in just a minute, but first of all, let's just pull back and let's just remind ourselves of the context here in which this was written and placed in its original setting. Remember that this is the third of 15 psalms known as the Songs or the Psalms of Ascent, and that these were the very songs or the poems that would have been sung or they would have been recited as the Jewish pilgrims made their way from their various villages and their towns up to the city of Jerusalem for one of the annual festivals of the Jewish calendar, not least of which was, of course, the Feast of Passover. And remember how we said last time that generally speaking, these 15 psalms, they seem to fall into five groups of three. And so first of all, as we think about the first trio, if you like, in Psalm 120, it was as if the author was just setting out on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And as he looked back and as he thought about all that he was leaving behind, he began expressing the distress that he had suffered in a world where so many people live in rebellion against God and they live in opposition to his people. But then as we moved into the next psalm, and as that pilgrimage perhaps continued on, it was as if the psalmist was then given the grace to look up, perhaps with the great city itself beginning to come into view. And he was reminded of the fact that God is the great defender and the keeper of his people. That he is the one who watches over his saints day and night and from this time forth and forevermore. And how this must have served as such an encouragement to the people of God in that context, particularly considering how dangerous it often was to make this particular journey up to Jerusalem in those days. But then we come to Psalm 122. And where are we now? Where are we on that journey? Well, here is the psalmist, in this case David, reflecting on the experience of how it felt and how it would have felt for the people of God at large, having at last arrived in Jerusalem. And it's as if he is saying here in the opening verse, when I think of my life, and particularly when I consider the distress and the difficulty that so often goes hand in hand with being a child of God in a godless world, there is simply nothing then that compares to this. Surely this is the great delight and the supreme joy of all who belong to the living God. That is what he is saying in this opening verse. And so the question comes, why is this the case? On what basis can we say that arriving in Jerusalem then and assembling as a church now was and is the great privilege and the delight of those who believe? Well, I think David gives us four reasons here, each of which is applicable to our lives as Christians today. The first reason is to do with the presence of God himself. The presence of God. He says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now remember that although the temple had not yet been established at the time of David, that would come later on with his son Solomon. Nevertheless, the temple was very much pre-configured and it was foreshadowed by the tabernacle, which had been established by David in Jerusalem. And remember how the tabernacle was not just the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located, containing God's law, the law that we read earlier on in our service, but as was very much symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, this was the place where God himself was said to dwell with his people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, just after David had brought the Ark into Jerusalem, we read of how God spoke to the prophet Nathan, and he said to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent of my dwelling, and I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off your enemies from before you. In other words, to stand within the gates of that great city at that time was for the Jew to be as near to the presence of God as it was possible to be in all the earth. The word for tabernacle in the Hebrew literally means residence or dwelling place. And so a major part, do you see, a major part of the reason as to why David and the people of God at large would have been utterly thrilled to be in Jerusalem was not just because of the city itself, but because the God who was their great defender in Psalm 121 was there dwelling with them in that place in Psalm 122. In other words, there is a sense here in which this is a foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing of all that we just read about from Revelation chapter 21, where we read of the heavenly city Jerusalem. And where is God? He is there. He is there with his people, dwelling eternally in the heavens. But what about now? What about this in-between passage after the Jerusalem of old, before the new Jerusalem which is to come? Well, we know that having literally now tabernacled on earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God no longer dwells in a physical tent or in a literal temple. We know that the church is the body of Christ, and as such, we are now the temple of God on earth. We are those whose individual lives are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And so, to be a Christian is to have God with us wherever we are, at all times. And yet, we must remember that Jesus also said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." And then you add to that the importance of the Lord's Day and how this one day in seven has been consecrated by God for the assembling and the blessing of his people. And then you add to that all that we believe concerning the ordinary means of his grace, his word, and the sacraments. Do you see, it suddenly begins to become clear that although God is with us wherever we go, although God's presence is no longer localized in the sense that it was in the days of the Old Testament, yet at the same time, there is a very real sense in which he is present with his people in a particular and powerful way when we gather in his house on the Lord's Day. Psalm 133, which is all about believers dwelling together in unity. David says, "For there, in that place and in that way, the Lord has commanded the blessing." In Acts chapter 2, as Luke described there, all that took place on the day of Pentecost, he said, "When the day of Pentecost came in that same city, Jerusalem, they were all together in one place." And what did we read next? "Suddenly a sound came from heaven, the sound of the Holy Spirit coming to his people and thereafter dwelling with them. The presence of God amidst the gathering of his saints." I believe this is the first reason that David and the people of God at large would have rejoiced, delighted to go up to that place at that time. The second reason for this delight has to do with the people who then assembled there. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the Lord." Someone has said that although Jerusalem at that time was a very small city, certainly it would be smaller geographically than Perth, for example. It's been said that as many as 500,000 Jews could have assembled there. for one of those great festivals. And you see, the point that's being made here is that although all of those people came from different places and they were made up of these different tribes, yet they had this one thing in common. And that is that they were committed to doing what had been decreed by God for his people, a major part of which was their assembling as one, as this city bound firmly together, or so to speak, in order to declare the praise of his name. Can you imagine what a delight and what a joy it must have been to leave those places behind where their experience was so often one of distress because of the many people who surrounded them who lived in opposition to God. And yet, at last, to now be standing shoulder to shoulder with those who had been called out by God and whose desire it therefore was to glorify his name, makes me think of another of David's Psalms, the 16th Psalm. Do you remember where he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." You think, well, that's really what he's saying here, isn't it, in these verses? He's saying one of the profound joys of assembling in the house of the Lord is that there I get to see men and women who are just like me. Not in the sense that they all have the same personalities, they're all from the same place, they all agree on every single thing. Of course not. But in the sense that, like me, they have been called by the living God. They have been chosen by him for redemption, and therefore their earnest and great desire, just as it is mine, is to obey what he has decreed and to live for his honor and praise. Isn't this too our great delight as Christians when we assemble on the Lord's Day? We live our lives 6 days out of every seven in a world which, by and large, rejects God and despises his word, a world where the very atmosphere is so often one of hostility against that which is righteous and true and honoring to him. 6 days when it can often be the case that we are feeling marginalized. We feel as if we are out on a limb. It can be an isolating experience living in a barren land. And so, what a joy it is then to, in a sense, be able to step aside, to step out from all of that, and to enter into this little foretaste of the world which is to come. To spend this one day in seven being reminded that we belong to the family of God's covenant people. That we are within the company of saints who, just like us, have been saved by the grace of God in the gospel, and whose desire then it now is to honor him and love him and serve him and worship him throughout all our days. The third reason for David's delight had to do with power. Who holds the power in this world? Well, according to 1 John chapter 5, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We see evidence of that all around us, don't we? We see it in the way that governments put light for darkness and darkness for light, We see it in the way that that which is right and true and good is despised. That which is wrong and false and evil goes unchecked and is often applauded and encouraged. We've seen it in recent days loudly and clearly in the way that presidents and politicians have been outraged at the overturning of the Roe v. Wade abortion legislation in the United States. They have been outraged. They've called it a dark day that it's no longer going to be so easy to murder children made in the image of God in the womb. That is described as a dark day by this world. You see their true colors. But you see, this is why the reality which is expressed here in verse 5 must have served as a massive source of encouragement to the people of God in David's day, where he says, there, that is in Jerusalem, there thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. It's as if he was saying, yes, it may well often be the case that you live your life in the midst of terrible injustices and abuses of power in a world where right and wrong is constantly being turned on its head and so on. But here in this place, what are we reminded of? We are reminded of the fact that there is a higher throne. You see, when the people of David's day, when they thought about this city of Jerusalem, one of the first things that would have entered their minds was the fact that it was there, it was in that place that God had installed his king in order to uphold righteousness and in order to execute justice. So that even although they lived their lives in the midst of many nations and people who threatened them and who caused them such strife and distress, there they were reminded of the fact that the real power belongs to the Lord, as was testified to by the king whom he had appointed and the throne that he had established in that place. And dear friends, this is something that we too ought to be reminded of and greatly emboldened by when we assemble in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. You think about it, we come out from that world where every man does as he thinks is right in his own eyes, where the world seems so intent of overturning all of the good, all that is pure, all that is right that God has ordained and set down in place for civilization, for human beings. Then we gather together as one on the Lord's day. And what does this point to? This very gathering, it points us to the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom and that therefore we live our lives under the rule of a greater king. When we gather together as one on the Lord's day, we are declaring both to each other and to the world outside, we are declaring publicly, we are professing in our singing and in the reading of the word and so on, we are declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord and that to him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory both now and forevermore. We are reminding ourselves, being reminded, reminding one another that just as God set his king on Zion, his holy hill, in the Jerusalem of old, so now he has set his eternal king on the throne of the new Jerusalem, which is to come. And this ought to be a source of great encouragement to us, to be reminded of this, and we need to be reminded of this each and every Lord's Day, that we do not become despairing, but that we continue rejoicing, affected, yes, by the powers of this world, but rejoicing in the knowledge that the true power belongs to the Lord, and that He is reigning, and He will never stop reigning, now and forevermore. Then there is one final reason for this expression of joy and delight. And this really is the great crescendo, the great climax of the psalm. And that is the peace which is known to God's people. In verses 6 to 9, it's as if David, having thought about the great blessing and the joy of standing in the house of the Lord within the gates of Jerusalem, surrounded by his fellow believers, it's as if David has, in a sense, become overwhelmed with gladness to the point where the outworking of this is that he just wants to pray now for the peace of this great city and for the prosperity and for the welfare of the people of God. Now, clearly, at one level, David would have surely had in view here the physical peace and the temporal welfare of that city and of God's people, being surrounded as they were by nations who were always ready to attack and to do harm to them. Clearly, there is an element of that in these verses. Lord, protect the city itself. Protect us from the dangers that are all around us. But while that is certainly true, there is also a greater and more profound type of peace that David was surely praying for in these verses. As you know, the word in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And this is a word which describes far more than a feeling and far more than the absence of physical harm. It is a word that speaks of completeness. It speaks of wholeness, of literally being sound. And remember that the context in which this psalm may have been inspired, but certainly would have been later expressed, was during or after the festival or the feast of Passover, when once every year the Jews would have gone up to Jerusalem in order to commemorate that time when God had delivered his people from Egypt. Literally, he had passed over them, hadn't he, as he brought down judgment upon Pharaoh and upon that land. And right at the heart of this festival was, of course, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Apparently, at that time, the time of this festival in the Old Testament, literally thousands of lambs would have been brought to Jerusalem to be slaughtered. And what would have happened was that the father of every household, he would have had to bring a lamb for his household. And as he handed over his lamb to the priest, he would lay his hand on the lamb in order to symbolize the fact that his sins and the sins of his household were effectively being transferred to the lamb and thereby put away by its sacrifice. And so when David prayed then for the peace of Jerusalem and for the good of the house of the Lord, do you see that the ultimate intention, or at least the ultimate fruit of that prayer was not just the absence of conflict or violence or war, but it was the peace which is made possible with God through the sacrifice which he has ordained. And friends, this is precisely what the prophet Isaiah was speaking of when he predicted the slaughter of another lamb, the true lamb, in that same city, during that same festival, 700 years or so prior to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember what he said in the 53rd chapter of his great work of prophecy? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That was how the Old Testament prophesied and looked forward to what Jesus Christ would do. How then does the New Testament then reflect back and look back? How does it describe what Jesus did in dying on the cross? Well, remember these words from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he said, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, this is what makes the table before us this morning such a profound and enormous privilege, isn't it? Because it's here we're able to taste and we're able to see the staggering reality that because of all that is symbolized here in the bread and the wine, namely the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people, we are able to see and be reminded that we are those who now have peace with Almighty God. We may not always feel at peace. We may be living this day in the midst of great turmoil and tension and times of real personal difficulty and strife, as the many pilgrims who made their way to Jerusalem at that time of the Passover, they must have felt as well. As they came out from those villages and their towns, as they remembered the distress that was recorded in the 120th Psalm. But friends, God's word tells us emphatically and categorically that if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the sacrifice which he has made, then all of our sins have been paid for and they have been put away in him and by him. And because of this, we are at peace with Almighty God. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Surely there is no greater reason for that expression of delight than this reminder which is set before us this very morning in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. The reminder that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that he is the one who thereby grants security and peace to all who believe in his name. Let us pray together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of assembling together. And most of all, we thank you for the table of our Lord which is before us and all that it signifies and represents to us. And we thank you for your grace in our lives. Father, as we come to the table this day. We pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds, that we might be humble before you, and that we might do all things in a manner worthy of the gospel. We pray, O Lord, that you would seal these truths from your word to each of our hearts in such a way that they might truly bear fruit in our lives in the days to come. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who invites all who confess him as Savior and Lord to come and to take of the bread and the wine. And just before we do this, it strikes me that it's good to be reminded that all four, really, of the blessings that we've just been thinking about from the 122nd Psalm, all four of them, in a way, are represented here at the table of Holy Communion, some more obviously, perhaps, than others. First of all, as we think about the presence of God, we believe in the real presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this sacrament. Not his presence in a physical or in a substantive sense, as in Roman Catholicism, but that he is truly present by his Spirit in such a way that he is blessed to us in his person, the fullness of who he is, and all of his blessings as we take of the bread and the wine, as we receive this meal that he has ordained with faith in our hearts. Secondly, as we think about what it means to belong to the people of God, the bread which is broken before us is, of course, a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ. And so as we take the bread together in this moment, we're reminded that we're not just coming here as random individuals, as those who live alone in the world, but we're being reminded, aren't we, that we are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we belong to the family of his dear saints. Thirdly, as we think about who has the power, as we've just been considering together, where does power, the true power, where does it really lie? Well, we must remember that it was on account of and in response to all that is represented here on this table, namely the death of Jesus Christ for the sins of his people, it was on account of this that God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so in an indirect sense, we are reminded, even in remembering the death of Christ, we are reminded that he is the true King, that he is the Lord who reigns at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But finally, what about peace? Well, as I've already mentioned this morning, it is through the sacrifice of Christ on that cross and for our sins that we now have peace with God, having been reconciled to him by the blood and the righteousness of our Savior. Think about it. Apart from all that we are commemorating, all that we are remembering here this morning, apart from the death of Jesus Christ, his substitutionary atoning death on that cross, there would be absolutely no possibility of peace with Almighty God. But as it is, he has died, and we have believed. And therefore, as we take this holy meal, we are reminded afresh that we are those who are now at peace with the Almighty. Paul said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so we read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Dear friends, let us bow our heads and let us come to God in prayer. O our gracious Father in heaven, how we thank you once more for all that we have been reminded of this morning concerning the riches of your grace in the lives of your people, especially that wonderful gift of peace which is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that though we are sinners, and you are a holy God, yet because of the blood and the righteousness of our Savior, and because of his immense sacrifice for our sins, your word assures us that through faith in him, we are those who have peace with God. And so we praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace in the gospel. We thank you for your willingness, Lord Jesus, to stoop down to this earth, to take on human flesh, to suffer all of the toils and the miseries which are common among men. And yet, most of all, Lord, that you should suffer in the end the terrible consequence of our rebellion, taking on our sin and paying its heavy and unquantifiable price. And all of this, that we might have peace with God and that we might be remade in the image of God and that we might live with God forevermore. We acknowledge our Father in heaven that we are not worthy to eat the crumbs that fall from our Master's table. We acknowledge that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that like sheep we have turned away, each of us to our own way. And so, Lord, as we come to take of the bread and the wine, we ask humbly that you would forgive our many sins, even as we confess those sins to you in the quiet of our own minds. We pray, O Lord, that you would once again assure us of your mercy, that you would grant us a greater apprehension of our union with Christ, that you would strengthen us in the most holy faith. We pray that you would equip us for lives of faithfulness and fruitfulness in all the days to come. And so, Lord, visit us now, we pray, by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might know your blessing from on high, that we might be nourished in our souls, that we might go from this place ready to live lives worthy of the gospel. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless your bride at this time, for we ask it all in the wonderful and the precious and the glorious name of our risen Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.